Well, I'm very thankful for God's love. And it's obvious in the Bible that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I'm very grateful for God's love. There's a love and what I call it, God's love gospel, the health and wealth gospel that people preach. You know, God is always going to bless you. God is always going to do good for you. God is always, and this is God. And it is true that God is love. There's no doubt about it. The Bible says it. In fact, this God is described like this in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 34, verse 6, then the Eternal passed by in front of him, meaning Moses, and proclaimed. This is God's own proclamation of himself. The eternal God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Now, Jonah said this. You remember when Jonah was there? Why didn't you go and tell these people? Why didn't you warn these people? Why are you all upset? He said, why are you mad? Well, I knew, he says, Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, for I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. I know that. I know that's the way you are. And one who relents concerning calamity. It's hard for you to just want to destroy and bring calamity. I know that. And of course, Psalm 108, the Lord is compassionate, and Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is compassionate, the Eternal is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. So I'm very thankful that God is a God of gracious love and mercy and kindness and goodness. I'm very thankful for that. But I'm also thankful that there is another side of God. I don't want to experience that side. I'm just very thankful that there is another side. Look at this side of God. You know, now the Bible talks about this in Colossians, for instance, chapter 3, verse 5. Paul wrote about it. He said, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, desire, greed, and which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things, all these evils and wrongdoings, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. They're not sons of obedience, they're sons of disobedience, and the wrath of God will come on them. God is a God of love and compassion, but God also has another side. The Bible says God is going to bring the wrath on the sons of disobedience. That's Colossians 3 and verse 5. And Ephesians 5 and verse 5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, when the Bible talks about wrath in the Old Testament, I don't want to deal with all the Hebrew words, but let me tell you what they mean. When the Bible talks about wrath, it has to do with God's heat. It talks about the heat of God. God gets hot. Do you ever get hot? you say, cool down, man, cool down. You know, people get hot. Their anger comes up, and their body starts burning. You know, burning calories at a greater. That's not the good way to lose weight, though. But burning calories at a hard rate, a faster rate. And why? Because you're angry, your heart is pounding, your adrenals are running, and you're pounding hard, and you know your skin is dilated, the galvanic skin response is high, because you're mad, you're angry. Your eyes will dilate, your nostrils will expand a little bit, and this is the description of God. I want to show you, I would describe God in his wrath. This is a description of God in his wrath from Isaiah chapter 30, dropping down to verse 27. Behold, the name of the Eternal comes from a remote place. Burning is his anger, and dense is his smoke. His lips are filled with indignation, and his tongue is like a consuming fire. His breath is like an overflowing torrent, which reaches to the neck, to shake the nations back and forth in a sieve, and to put in the jaws of the peoples the bridle which leads to ruin. You will have songs as in the night, and you will keep the festival and gladness of heart as when one marches to the sound of the flute, to go to the mountain of the Eternal, to the rock of Israel. The Eternal will cause the voice of authority to be heard, and the descending of his arm to be seen in fierce anger, and in the flame of a consuming fire, in cloudbursts, downpour, hailstones. For at the voice of the Eternal, Assyria will be terrified, and when he strikes with a rod, and every blow of the rod of punishment which the Eternal will lay on him. He's talking about Assyria, what God is going to do. And this is God's fury. Will be with the music of tambourines and lyres, and in battles brandishing weapons he will fight them, and so on. You see the description of God. He's furious. Now the Old Testament, you had several words: heat, anger, and then the Bible talks about his flaring of his nostrils. God is a God who has his nostrils will flare because he's angry. He's angry. Well, what is God angry about? He's angry at sin. He's angry at people who hurt other people. He's angry at people and his own people who disobey him. So you see it here. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 35. He has left his hiding place like the lion. For their land has become a horror because of the fierceness of the oppressing sword, and because of his fierce anger. Zephaniah, near is the great day of the Eternal, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Eternal is in it. The warrior cries out bitterly. It's a day of wrath, a day of trouble. A day of distress, a day of destruction, a day of desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. That's the day of the Eternal. A day of trumpet and battle and against the fortified cities. So you see, God has a wrath. There's a wrathful side and a loving side. Now you can't be a God of love and love evil. You can't love everything, can you? Even you should not love everything. Oh, I love it that people are shooting each other. I love it that this... No! When I was listening to the couple that I was talking about that had their fear for their daughter for an abusive person, I felt myself getting angry. Wanted to do something about this. That person might hurt a little child made me even more furious and more angry. Yes, if you can't get angry against evil, how much real love do you really have? How much love can you have? God is love. Unless you can get angry at evil, what does that say about you? Psalm 97, verse 10. Hate evil. That's what it tells us. Hate evil. You who love, listen to this, you who love the Eternal. So at the same time we love God, you have to be able to hate evil. Those two things have to happen almost simultaneously. Hate evil, you who love the Eternal, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Eternal is to hate evil. I hate arrogant pride and the evil way and the perverse utterances. Amos chapter 5 and verse 15. Hate evil. Love good. And establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Eternal of Hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So right at that point, Israel was perverting justice. They were robbing people. They were letting things go, the courts. And I just talked to my client that I've had for years. She was wronged. She filed a lawsuit against the hospital that fired her wrongfully and charged her with abuse of patients, so that as a nurse, she was out. She could not get a job for quite a while. She had to try to clear her name. She was almost starving because she had so little finances. She filed a lawsuit. The lawsuit took time to get to court, depositions and this and that. Now, that was back in 2009. That's 10 years. Well, they went to court. She finally won. And before the trial ever started, it got postponed. They had depositions, but every time the other team would say, "Well, Your Honor, we're not ready. We had this, and we're not ready to do." Okay, we'll put you on the docket. That'll be 6 months from now, and you know, a couple of times like that, and there goes a year waiting to get to trial, She finally got to trial and she won. They appealed. And the Court of Appeals was going to set a time. Well, we're not ready, Your Honor. We're not ready. Court of Appeals gets postponed. Well, they finally heard the Court of Appeals this week. And it will take another. Now, during all this time, my client developed cancer. She has lost weight. She has bone cancer. It is going all through her. I saw her the week before last. She is 100 pounds now. She had been 140. She's down to 100 pounds. She's all gray. She looks much older than she really is, much, much older than she is. And she's holding on because her attorney said, you know what? And so they went to the Court of Appeals and made their arguments. Okay? And the Court of Appeals asked the other team, the people that she's suing, well, what do you want? And they didn't say we want a reduction because she's already been awarded like $1.5 million for all that they did to her. They want a new trial. They're asking for a new, completely new trial. And my client's lawyer said, they want you dead. They know you have cancer. They just want to postpone it so you die. And here's what happens. You win $1.5 million. Did you know this? You win $1.5 million. And you're going to be awarded that. But you think if you die, that $1.5 million will go to your heirs? Uh-uh. You know what your heirs will get? $45,000. That's it. So this place is very willing to postpone, knowing she has cancer and she might die. And if she dies, They win the $1 million. They don't have to pay out $1.5 million. The insurance doesn't have to pay out. The hospital doesn't have to pay out. The people that hurt her don't have to pay out. This is the kind of perverse justice. What do you think God thinks of this? Hate evil, love good. And it talks about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. You have loved righteousness. Hebrews 1, verse 9, and hated lawlessness. That's what Jesus Christ is. We even have in the book of Ephesians, be angry, but do not let the sin, but do not sin, and don't let the sun go down. Don't stay angry too long. Anger is not good for your body. It's not good for your mind. It's not good for your heart. It's not good for your blood vessels. It's not good for your high blood pressure. It's just not good for you to stay angry too long. Be angry, but don't stay angry too long. Yes. In Matthew, you see how John the Baptist looked at these people. They were coming out to get him. He says, you brood of vipers. This is Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They all knew God was having a day of wrath. There's got to be a day of reckoning. It can't be that all these people are allowed to get away with this and that there'll be no reckoning for all the evil that's done. It can't be. And there isn't. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a wrath. He says then. And look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves. This is Paul writing to the Jewish community. He already wrote to the Gentile community. They're reaping God had turned them over with a reprobate mind, and they're suffering all the things. Now the Jewish community, he writes, he says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves. In the day of wrath, in the day of revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's Romans 2, verse 5. We know that in the book of Revelation, we see the winepress. He will tread the winepress of this is Revelation 19, verse 15, of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. He will tread that when God unleashes his wrath on the then world. The world that has left him, the world that has gone off to worship the beast and the false prophet, and all the other things that are taking place in the book of Revelation. In John chapter 2, verse 14, you see Jesus is an ordinarily nice person, kindly and caring and loving to little children and merciful to women, and had no problem talking to women, talking to people, and being kindly, very willing to heal. But look at this in John chapter 2, verse 14, beginning there. He found the temple and those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their temples. In other words, it became a business. Hey, you need something? You have to have an offering. You want? Hey, well, you want to buy one of my turtle doves? Hey, you want to buy one of my sheep? You want one of these? You can't bring that. You can't bring the coin in here with Caesar's face on it. We get this coin. Now let's change that. And of course, all the profit is being made right there at the temple. And he made a scourge. Jesus comes in. He makes a scourge of cords, and he drove them out of the temple. They weren't inside the actual temple. They were inside the temple environment, the temple precincts, the porticos, and outside on the porches, outside on the walkway around the temple. He made a scourge and he drove them away from the temple and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and he overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. You're just doing business here to make money here. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal, that means heat. That's zeal, the jealousy, the heat for your house will consume me. So Jesus had no problem calling out people who were using religion in a bad way to oppress people, to hurt people. He had no problem. He called them a brood of vipers. You generation of vipers. How can you escape the Gehenna? Matthew 23, I won't read it all. He talks about their hypocrites. You do this and you do the same thing. You're actors. You're playing a part. Yes. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that you and I and every converted person was at once a child of wrath until we were converted. Okay? We're converted. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's John 3, verse 36. Let me read that in the New English Translation. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. The one who rejects the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. He's under the wrath of God, not under the love of God. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, one of the most beautiful passages that you'll read, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Romans 1, verse 16, for in it, it is the power of God for salvation. That's what the gospel is. It's God's power for salvation. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first. And also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, is the the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. But verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress truth in unrighteousness. Now, you and I, we're children of God, right? We're all children. God is our Father. We call God our Father, right? Does God discipline us? Yeah, he disciplines us. I want you to look at chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. I search this very carefully with every word here. And nowhere is the Greek word for wrath. Nowhere does that appear here in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 when it's talking about God's discipline. The Greek word for discipline means child rearing, like a father rearing a child. It means discipline. It means guiding. It means a guidance. It means directing them in the right direction. You know, I often have to tell people with kids, they do this. They wait. The kids come in the door, okay, and they throw their jacket on the floor, or they throw it on the couch, or they throw it on a chair. And the parents say, don't throw your jacket on the floor. How many times have I told you not to throw your jacket on the floor? Now, it never occurs to them to teach the kids, okay, honey, let's practice. You come in the house, you come in from the school, here's what I want you to do. You go over here and you hang your jacket up right here, okay? You just go right here. Direct them to what you want. Rather than always you're waiting for them to do it and then you say, don't do that, okay? Don't do that, but what should they do? Why don't you direct them in what they should do? Why don't you tell them where they ought to go? Why don't you tell them how you want them to behave? Why don't you train them to what you want them to do? No, we wait till they do it, and then no, that's not what to do. Well, what am I supposed to do? Teach them God's righteousness, God's discipline. Okay, let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Well, before that, he talks about, you know, all the things that have happened to people, but we are now have fixed our fix on Jesus. We have a cloud of witnesses. We are fixing our eyes on Christ, and then he says, consider him in verse 3 who endured such hostility against, you know, by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, think about what Jesus went through, and then you're going to think, well, I've got is a pretty easy road compared to what he did. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, this is Proverbs from Proverbs 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And again, that word discipline is the parenting, the guidance, God's fatherly guidance, God's fatherly discipline, showing you the right way to go, and so on. Nor faint when you are reproved of him. Now, God can reprove you. Now, hey, don't faint if God tells you, hey, you're not doing that right. You didn't do that right. Hey, that was the wrong thing. You shouldn't have done that. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He's a father. He's guiding you. He's showing you. He's rearing you like you rear a child. Now, I know that years ago, some people wrote, they read some of the Proverbs, okay? And they saw that the proverb said, you got to beat this kid. You got to beat the child. You remember that? People would say, you got to hit them. You got to beat them hard. You got to, use a whip. You got to use a club. If you read a rod, do you remember what's the rod? If you look up the word rod, it's a big piece. It's a piece of wood. And you hit them with it. And everything was taken literally. Literally. You got to hit them literally. You got to beat them literally. Now, it's funny, we took that about kids, that you hit them literally, but we never took that about fools. What about fools? You know what the Bible says about fools? 100 stripes. 100 stripes for a fool's back. You remember that? A word enters more into a wise man than 100 blows to a fool. Now let me ask you a question. Could that be taken literally, 100 blows? Never. Why? Well, we already know you cannot hit somebody, and even in the Old Testament punishment thing, you could not hit him more than 40 stripes. You can't hit him 100 times. You kill him. You can't hit him 100 times. That's against the law of God. So we know that is metaphorical. Those are not to be taken literally, that you just beat this kid, What about a blow for the fool? We don't hit people who are foolish. We don't hit them with a stick. Those are metaphorical. There are ways to discipline that you don't have to hit. And I'll tell you right now, one of the greatest ways to discipline, if you have a teenager, you just say, I'm canceling your phone. That's it. You don't straighten up, you will not. I'm not paying for your phone. Boy, they'll do anything to keep that phone. They'll do. Everybody wants that smartphone. Don't take my phone. Take my clothes. Don't take my shoes. Don't take my phone. I have my phone. I need my phone. But you can discipline many ways. There are many ways of punishment. In psychology, the word punishment, what is defined as punishment, is any action or word that extinguishes behavior. Any action or word that extinguishes, it ends that behavior. So if you correct them, if you take away something, if you give them more chores to do, if you say, you won't get your allowance, and they won't, I'll stop that. It extinguishes bad behavior, or it produces good behavior, okay? So that's punishment. Punishment extinguishes bad behavior. It could be a word. It could be a discipline. You're not going to the movie tonight. No, I'm not. You're not going to go to that because you misbehaved. Extinguishes it. That's punishment. Doesn't always mean hitting, banging, hitting. Okay? Doesn't always mean that. It means discipline. There's ways to discipline. So nowhere in here, for it, Then he writes here, it is for discipline that you endure. This is Hebrews 12, verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there? Now, by the word sons can mean boys and girls. What child is there? What child of a parent? What child is there that the father does not discipline? If you can't teach your child the right way to do things, what kind of a father are you? But if you are without discipline, of which all become partakers, you have a father who's not really guiding you, teaching you, showing you the right way, disciplining you, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. But nowhere in this passage is the Greek word orge used. Okay, this passage has to do with paiduo. Paiduo is child rearing, father, child, child instruction, child direction, but not the word orge. So God does not use his wrath on any of you. No matter what happens to you, that is not God's wrath. You are not eligible for God's wrath, because you are God's children, and God disciplines you, but God does not use his wrath. He never gets mad. And that's a key also for child rearing, for people who have children. Any kind of discipline does not need to be done in your heated, wrathful anger. You just let things go until you almost hate your kid. That is not good. That is not God's way. God does not discipline us like that. So let's take a look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beautiful passage. Verse. And he says, and you're going to what? Wait. Okay, first, let me read that the whole part here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let me read verse 9. These pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I'm reading second. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. He says in verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned from God and from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Wrath is coming, but you and I are not going to see it. You and I are not going to experience it. We don't experience God's wrath. We are God's children. God is not going to allow us to experience his giant wrath on all the rest of the world. Take a look at, I'm going to read this in New English Translation, verse 10. And to wait for the Son, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. And in Romans 5, verse 9, listen to this beautiful passage. Much more then, remember, you know, in Romans 5 verses, it talks about us being God's children and having the forgiveness, and that we almost never will a person die for someone. But let's take a look at verse 8, Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love toward us. His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a major demonstration of God's love. Much more then, having been justified, that is made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath, that means the wrath of God, through him. We're saved from God's wrath. through Jesus Christ. We're saved through him from God's wrath. Yeah, we're not meant for wrath. That's not our destiny. God's wrath goes on the people of disobedience. Now, he disciplines us. He's got to discipline us. I don't know, he has various ways of discipline us. And I said to you before, I think, that I've never seen people more spiritual than when you have aches and pains, when you need something from God, when you have a disease, when you always feel that. And you've never have been more eloquent with God. You've never prayed with more intensity to God. You have never felt so close and spiritual to God as when you're praying for something really desperate. You never are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath. There it is. His wrath is coming on the world. It'll be on that great day of the day of the Lord, all the plagues and all the things that happen in the book of Revelation, but God has not destined us for that wrath. He disciplines us as a loving father to guide us, to teach us, to show us, to reprove us, to help us, to improve us, to strengthen us, and to guide us into the right ways. But we're not destined for the wrath. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for, what are we destined for? For obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our destiny, not wrath. Let me read it in the New English Translation. For God did not destine us for wrath, but for gaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word wrath is the Greek word orge. Orge. It means the word orge is the way that you would translate some of these things from the Old Testament. They use the Greek word wrath. It means wrath. It means your fury. It means fury. But we're not destined for that fury. We're not destined for God's fury. He's not mad at us. And why? Because we're God's children. Much more than being justified, we were enemies of God, and God sent His Son, has showed His love that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Are we enemies of God now? No, we love God. He's our Father. Jesus Christ is our brother. We love God. We're not enemies. We're on His good side. We're His friends, and we're His children, and we're Jesus Christ's brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what we are, brothers and sisters to one another, too. Yes, God has never destined us for wrath. He does discipline, but He is such a loving Father, such a wonderful thing, and I am so grateful to God for His love, but I'm also admiring of Him for His wrath against all evil in this world.